Well, congratulations. You just got a shrimp dinner. On that deal. You go get a shrimp dinner just for that. All right. Amen. Happy Easter. Thank you so much for that song. The Old Rugged Cross. And we played that, didn't we? We sang that together. And I didn't even know that that was part of the lyrics of that song. Isn't that amazing how that all works out? Well, we turn in our Bibles today to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and we are in a series of messages going through the Gospel of John, and the title of our series is simply Jesus. And today we want to speak about Jesus as the Savior of the world. So we bring this third message from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Now, you can always view previous messages from this series on Facebook. We put all of our messages on Facebook under the page of George and Pam Sled, or if you get under Jordan Baptist Church page on Facebook, you can see the messages, or jordanbaptistchurch.com or org. Yeah, jordanbaptistchurch.com, one word there, .com, and it's got our messages as well on there. Well, Jesus encountered a woman from Samaria. She was walking to Jacob's well to draw water for her daily needs and her family, and she met Jesus there sitting on the well, and he told her the story about what it means to have living water. That is spiritual water that Jesus said that refreshes the soul, that springs up into a well of everlasting life. And she said, well, I know, you know, the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. We're going to meet him. We're looking for him. And Jesus looked at her and said, well, I got news for you. You're looking at him. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And in that moment, it was like a revelation that penetrated her soul. The light was turned on. She saw Jesus as her Savior, and she believed in him. And you know, she dropped those water buckets, and she took off trotting, running into the city of Samaria. And she went in there and started telling everybody, I just found the Messiah. Come and see a man that told me all things. Could not this be the Messiah? Could not this be the Christ? And they all looked at her and said, man, she must have something, because she's not the same woman that going down there to draw water. She's a brand new lady. I mean, things have changed in her life. So here's the scene. Jesus sitting there. The disciples have gone in to buy lunch in Samaria, and they're bringing food back to Jesus. And behind those disciples, there's a big crowd coming from Samaria out there to meet what this woman said was the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you, this woman, she did not have what you call evangelistic training. She never took a course on the five laws or evangelism explosion, or she never studied the Roman road method or any of those methods on leading people to Jesus. And I'm not so much opposed to that, but I tell you what, all she could say is, here's what he did for me. I've got some living water in my soul. And she simply told them, I have found the Messiah Savior. It was simple, but an effective witness. And listen, your Christian, your most effective witness is to share with others what Jesus has done in your life. You can share what He's done for you. And we bring the Lord glory by telling others about Him. Now, you know, most of us kind of live we want to live a comfortable life. We pursue the American dream. But what about eternity? What about that? I think the world is made up of two classes of people, and I speak in spiritual terms here. There are believers in God, believers in Jesus, and then there are unbelievers. That's pretty much it. The two classes of mankind, there are believers in Christ, and there are non-believers. Now, believers are not just living and prospering in this world, but they are also, you know what? They're living for another world. Unbelievers only live for this world and what it has to offer. And you kind of see that in the Samaritan woman. She was coming out to draw water. Every day was pretty much the same. It's just another day, another dollar. And she's searching, I think, in her life for some significance. She felt like she would find it in a man. Well, Jesus told her, you know, brought her under conviction and said, he said, go call your husband and bring him out here and we can talk more about what it means to have eternal life. And she said, well, I tell you, Jesus, I don't even have a husband. He said, yeah, I know. You've already had five of them. And the guy that you're living with now is not your husband. She said, man, you must be some kind of prophet. I mean, what are you, a preacher or something? You know all this about me? How did you know all this about me? And that was the catalyst for her to come to Christ to understand. So I think this woman was trying to find fulfillment in a romance and in marriage. She felt like, you know, like a lot of women, you know, if I could only find a good man, someone who will accept me for who I am, that'll make my life happy. And so now she's trying out man number six. she was just trying to find some happiness, but as I said, she went looking for love in all the wrong places. You remember that song? I spent a lifetime looking for you. Singles bars and good time lovers were never true, playing a fool's game, hoping to win and telling those sweet lies and losing again. And that's the story of a lot of people's lives. But I tell you, believers have found living water. And they want to share it, that living water, with other people. So she goes back and presents Jesus as the Savior, not of the Jews, but of the whole world, the Gentile as well. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and Jesus is the Savior that meets our greatest need. Now listen, our greatest need today is not a chocolate Easter bunny or just some hard-boiled colored eggs. Listen, I'm all for ham and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pie and all of that. I don't think we're going to have that today. We're planning to go a little east. We're going to go down to the Dixie Crossroads and get some of that shrimp and those little corn dodgers, you know. Oh, man, I love that, so you're free to come. But these disciples were coming back from Samaria, and they, you know what, they were mainly concerned with what are we going to eat rather than the destiny of an eternal soul. And in reading, like in verse 27 of John chapter 4, I get the impression that they weren't too impressed with this woman of Samaria. You read in verse 27, at that point, his disciples came. And when they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, well, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? What's this all about? I get the impression they didn't see any value at all in this woman. They probably thought she was some kind of panhandler, you know, something like that. But, you know, our Lord doesn't view people like that. Our Lord loves people, and we're all unworthy of Jesus' love, but yet I'm so thankful that he loves us, aren't you? I'm so thankful for that. And so our greatest need is to do the will of our Savior. Now, I want to take you here to verse 32. The disciples come to him and they said, "Rabbi, eat." Verse 31. "It's lunchtime. You haven't had anything. And you need to eat this food." But he said to them, now watch this. He said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." You don't know the real food that I have. "And therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" Hey, Thomas, you didn't miss getting lunch for Jesus, did you? No, we've got it. Hey, we got it in the bag. That we had it all packed up, you know, and like you do, and you bring home those big bags. We do it all the time. All those leftovers. But Jesus, in verse 34, he said to these disciples, "My food is to do what?" He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I'm here to do the will of God. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to do the will of God. Now, let's face it. We spend our days living life and meeting our obligations of work and taking the kids to soccer and, you know, all the things that we do. And a lot of times we rarely think about spiritual things. Maybe we think about them a little bit, you know, when we come in here to church and we kind of think about some things, but that's about it. You know, every day we're busy. We're doing what we need to do. And, we don't think much about spiritual things. We look at our loved ones, but do we see them as eternal, never-dying souls? Jesus used a catchphrase that farmers would often say. A farmer in that time would say, "Hey, guys, we've got 4 months until the harvest. We got 4 months." But Jesus told these disciples, "No, gentlemen, the harvest is right now. We don't have 4 months. It's now. We don't have very long until it's all over." And so read this. John 4, verse 35. Jesus said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And he gives a promise. "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." It's a mutual enterprise of work in the harvest. It's a team effort. It's not just Brother Sled's job to reach the lost or to minister to people. It's not just my job to do that. Hey, Christian, it's your job too. Then we can work together as a team, and we can sow, and maybe another one may reap the harvest. It doesn't matter who reaps it. We sow, we plant, we water it, and then we reap it. One in verse 37, "In this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." So doing the will of God always is connected somehow with this spiritual harvest. If you're saved, you are a harvester. We support missionaries. In fact, Baptist Faith Mission has just got a new missionary that's going to Montreal, Canada. His name's Daniel Akers. And we're excited about it. He resigned at the Heritage Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and surrendered to go to Canada to be a missionary. I tell you, they need missionaries in Canada. Bad. Canada's just about become a pagan state, persecuting even Christians. Well, you can't even quote scripture there now. for fear of being jailed or put in jail. So pray for this Daniel Akers. But the point that I'd make is simply this. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. You get what I'm saying? I mean, hey, that's all right. You're either doing the will of God or not. And that will of God is always connected with this harvest of souls. The harvest is in season. The harvest is not tomorrow. Jesus said that. It's happening right now. In fact, Jesus said the harvest is past. The harvest is already white. The grains are already turning white. And if we don't get that harvest in, it's going to turn rotten and it'll be no good. And I'm afraid a lot of times we're so distracted from what is really the most important thing. But life in this world is really a temporary assignment. I mean, it goes by so very fast. And the older you get, you know, the more you're reminded of that. It's like what the psalmist said over there in Psalm chapter, I believe it's Psalm chapter 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Have you ever thought about the measure of your days? I got a nephew, two nephews that died at 40 years old. One man died of alcoholic poisoning. Alcoholic. And liver gave out, he bled to death. Internally. Horrible. And here I got another nephew, another man, 42 years old. Of course, he had cancer for years. We just don't know, do we? The measure of our days. And that he said that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days like handbreadths, just like the measure of the distance of one finger to your thumb. It's not very long, is it? And that's your life. And so he said, my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man in his best state is a vapor. Our life is a vapor, like the morning fog, you know, that lifts up and hey, you drive through that, and before you know it, the sun comes up and the fog is gone. That's your life. That's your life. And so we read that in Psalms, that surely every man walks like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They're always busy, always doing this, doing that. He heaps up riches. Get this. He heaps up riches. Gets a lot of money. But he does not know who will gather those riches. That's what the psalmist said. You know, what are you doing? You know, you're working on that 401k, right? You're getting all that money together. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with saving money. Nothing wrong with planning for your retirement. But the sad thing about it is you work hard all your life. You get that 401k. You get those retirement funds, those mutual funds, social insecurity. You get all that coming in, and now you say, now I've arrived. I've got it now. Now we're going to travel, you know. We're going to travel. We're going to get us a villa on the beach, you know. We're going to enjoy life a little bit, right? You know that. But just in a year or two, maybe, you're gone. And then your kids are going to fuss and fight over what they left. That seems to be the way of life. It's temporary. It goes by fast. But listen, Jesus is the Savior of the harvest. That's the good news. Oh, that's the good news. Jesus said in verse 35, don't say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes right now. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're already white, unto harvest. The harvest should be our goal and dream. I think it's more vital than even eating your food. Now, of course, that's important. You can't live without food or drink or whatever. But I think much of our discontent is sent by God so that we will see and savor the harvest of heaven. So I could paraphrase a scripture that says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What we cannot see is heaven. We can see the moon, right? We're seeing that. They're going to the moon, right? And I thought about that, you know, spend a lot of money to go see a rock that God put up there. And now I understand they're trying to pick out a spot where they're going to build some type of living place on the moon. That's for the moon. I mean, who in the world would want to live on the moon anyway? I was kind of sitting there thinking, you know, wonder if they could plant anything up there like corn or soybeans or what can they, ain't no air up there. That soil is just rock. I mean, you know, what can they do with it? I don't know, but it's something to do. I guess it's some way to spend our tax money, right? Let's go up there. I'm all for it. It's exciting. Look forward to that. But the point is, you know, I know all of us are looking for the good life. We want to live a good life. We're always wanting something a little bit better, right? I do. I mean, I'm the same way. I'm always looking for something better. Something newer. Something more exciting. That's our nature, right? as human beings. But you know, the fact is the good life is not good enough. It never has been. It's kind of elusive. It just, you got your hand on that thing, and it's just like, you know, you go out and you spend these days $50,000 at the bottom line to get a new car. $50,000 is the average cost of a new car. Can you imagine that? My goodness. And so we go out there and get ourselves in hock up to our neck with $700-$800 a month car payments. That's what people are doing. And you get in that new car and it smells good, doesn't it? Nice smell, you know, smell that new car smell. Well, that only lasts a while. But oh, then comes that payment book. You know? And it gets old quick. I remember when I bought my 2014 Ford Fusion. I still have it. It's got 205,000 miles on it. I didn't know a Ford could last that long. But praise God, I mean, it's still going. And when I bought that thing, I used to park it way out in the parking lot, you know, where no one, and inevitably some idiot would park his car right next to mine. Way out there in the middle. And I didn't want any carts running into it. They can't have that. So I was very careful, you know. And I was like Donna out there every day, you know, you're out there polishing that thing and wiping off all the stuff off of it, you know, because it's your car. Well, let me tell you something. After 10 years, mine's 11 years old. I park in the closest spot. I don't care where you're at. And actually, I said, I hope someone hits it. I could call my lawyer. You know, I might be able to. We want the good life. We want something better. I realize you weren't probably expecting an Easter message like this, were you? I'm sorry. But, You know, think about this, that those saints of old, like Abraham, Moses, and David, and Jacob, and Isaac, and all of those saints, they were the heroes of faith. They're mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says there that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. They saw the Messiah too. Not like the woman at the well did. She really saw him. I mean, she looked in his face. She heard his word. But those saints in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the Messiah. They were persuaded of him and embraced him by faith. And they confessed, now watch this, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, or they say such things, plainly declare they seek a country. And what if I told someone, I don't want to live here anymore. I'm a stranger here and a pilgrim. And they probably look at me like I'm a nutcase. But in fact, as a Christian, that's what I am. I realize that Sanford, Florida is not my permanent home. My home's up there. Eternal home. That's the harvest. And so we need some faith in God to complete the harvest. We need some faithfulness in the Lord's church and among the people of God. Imagine if just one man showed up to do the work of 30 employees. Well, if you became a pastor of a small church, you'd realize it. That's about what it is. But the harvest is our chief assignment, because it's the harvest of heaven that gives your life significance and value. It's really true. Jesus talked about here sowing seed for eternity, not just for a crop of time. Drawing water, not just literal physical water, but the water of life. And he said, look, one sows, another reaps. We're sowing seed, beloved. We're sowing the seed of the gospel. Now, this woman went out and she told everybody about Jesus. Come see a man who's the Messiah. I'm convinced of it. But she couldn't save any of those people, could she? All she could do was tell them. And that's all you can do. That's all I can do, is just tell them about Jesus. I thought about that at Rick Paulin's memorial service. What will my three kids say about me? What will they say about me when I'm dead and gone? Well, it's not all about me, is it? I think many Christians have kind of formed their own admiration society. We want people to say, oh, he or she is so wonderful. Oh, what a great preacher he is. But is that really that important? What's important is one sows and another one waters and another one reaps, as Jesus said here, I sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. Someone else was before you, right? Did you realize that this year, this church, Jordan Baptist Church, is 60 years old? Been around a while. This church started when I was 1 year old. Is it going to be here when I'm gone? I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. But look, I'm just building on other people's labors. people that have come here before me. And so we're in this, hey, we're a harvest is our chief assignment. I know I hear people say all the time, I've heard it for 50 years. Well, people say, I'm not happy. I want something bigger. I want a church that'll meet all my needs. But have you ever considered that the Lord wants you in a church that needs you? That needs your time and needs what you know and what you can do? Me and my wife were talking about the conference. And we appreciated those that helped. And I think everybody pitched in and helped out. And some really did. This sweet lady in the yellow did. Me and Pam talked about you, Debbie, and said, man, she really helped. She really pitched in. How much we appreciate her. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so the harvest is passing, and the problem is that we're not saved. You know, there's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jesus said, the harvest is white. It's fully ripened wheat. And if the grain is not harvested, it'll turn rotten and it'll be unfit to even process. And it's also true for the spiritual harvest. People are passing away, passing away, passing away. Our friends and loved ones are dying. Nephew dies, and you know, the thing in my mind is, what did I do? Well, I preached the gospel. He heard me preach the gospel on more than one occasion. It's the only comfort that I can take is that he knew. This is a gospel harvest. It's a harvest of the souls of men. And so, in conclusion, we read in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. Now, did you get that? They believed because someone cared enough to tell them. That speaks to me. Oh, yes, I believe in sovereign grace. Oh, I sure do. But God uses people. And God uses His gospel and His word to save the lost. And we must get involved in the harvest of that. So when the Samaritans heard, they came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Jesus was willing to stay to disciple those new converts. And I got to tell you that when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't just come for a couple days, he comes to stay. He'll always be with you. So we can only believe what we know to be true. You only believe what you know to be true. I was fascinated, you know, when they shot that moon rocket up. We watched it kind of go up part way. I don't think you saw it go up, but I saw a lady on the internet. She came on there and said that rocket really didn't go up. It went up and went back in the ocean, and I think they photoshopped a basket being let down from the rocket on the launch pad. So they really didn't, they're not going to the moon. And what about those pictures of the moon they're taking? or pictures of her. That's not a real picture. Well, you know, there's people like that. They're always going to have a conspiracy theory about something. But you can only believe what you know to be true. You are either a bona fide believer in Jesus Christ or you're an unbeliever. It's just that simple. And that's true no matter what your religious affiliation might be. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm convinced that God is real. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is real. I'm convinced that He died on the cross for my sins and was buried in a garden tomb. And I'm convinced that 3 days He rose from that tomb. He rose from the dead and He ascended to heaven. And He's at the Father's right hand. And best news of all, the greatest news of all, is He's willing to still receive people. He can save you. He can make you one of His disciples. And so as we leave the scene at Jacob's well, we see an entire city come to Jesus. And they said, "We have believed Him for ourselves. We thank You for what You said about Him, but we've seen Him ourselves. And we believe ourselves that He is the Messiah." And that's what I believed 53 years ago. I still believe it. It's real. This isn't no myth. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And He can still save lost souls that come to Him in repentance and faith. And listen, you only have a limited time to enter this harvest of heaven. So while we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what about your eternity? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? You're not going to be sitting here. If I believe this Bible, you're either be in heaven or you be in hell. Where are you going to be? The harvest is now. Not tomorrow. You say, "I'll wait till tomorrow." No, the harvest is now. It's ripe already. You need to come to Christ now. And I promise you, if you come to Jesus in faith, He will receive you. He'll not turn you away. And you can rejoice as these disciples and as this lady. Oh man, can you imagine how much she rejoiced in finding Christ as her Savior and having the opportunity to lead others to Him? Amen. Father, I thank You for this wonderful, wonderful story of the woman of Samaria here in Your Word. Father, You saved her and You used her, and I pray that You'll use me, and I pray that You'll use Your people, that we might, Lord, enter the harvest of souls, because there's not a more important job than that. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to share our heart and our testimony with people that desperately need You. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.